Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you hungry for something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part one of the letter to the church of Thyatira. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 verse 18 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
And to the messenger of the church in Thyatira, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so here once again, we have another letter to the churches in that Roman province of Asia, as we pointed out already before, modern-day Turkey. And now this church in the city of Thyatira. We've looked at Ephesus. We've looked at Smyrna. We've looked at Pergamos. And now we come to Thyatira. Thyatira was, in some senses, just sort of a out-of-the-way kind of a city. Wasn't a great city like Ephesus or Pergamos, for that matter. Just sort of an out-of-the-way place, kind of a blue-collar kind of a town. Thyatira was known for the manufacturing of this purple dye. And the dye was very popular because it was the dye that they used for royal garments and things of that nature. We have a reference in Acts chapter 16 to a woman named Lydia, who happened to be in the city of Philippi, and it tells us that she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. And so, you know, unlike Pergamos, we talked about Pergamos, it was the center of Roman power, it was the center of emperor worship, it was a city with many temples. temples to various gods and goddesses. It was the place where Satan's throne was, as Jesus said. Thyatira was a much different kind of a place socially and to some degree religiously as well. There was plenty of idolatry there, but there just wasn't a big center of idolatry as some of the other places were. But it's to this church that Jesus gives the most severe reprimand and warnings of judgment to come. It's so interesting because as you read this letter and as you read the warnings of Jesus, it almost sounds like, wait a second, could Jesus have said that? I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds. Boy, that sounds like something out of the Old Testament. But remember, what we're looking at here in the book of Revelation in general is we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ in his role as judge. And here he's standing as the judge over his church. He's evaluating the situation. He's assessing it. And then he's pronouncing a judgment unless there is a repentance. But notice how he introduces himself to them. Again, going back to that original vision that John had and borrowing from that, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." So he introduces himself as one who has eyes who can see right into the very heart of things. There's nothing hidden from him is the idea. All things are naked and open before him. He has eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet are like finely polished brass. And in the Old Testament, brass was always used in connection with judgment in the temple worship. And so here Jesus is presenting himself to them very clearly as the one who judges. It is interesting, though, that he does have a number of things for which he commends them. And remember, as we've seen, the letter is addressed to the leadership of the church, and he speaks really to a mixed sort of a situation in each of these churches. And that is the case here as well. There are many who are doing very well. But the problem is, in each situation, they're making allowances. They're tolerating things that the Lord just simply will not tolerate in his church. But here he commends them for their works, for their love, their service, their faith, their patience. And then he says, "And as for your works, the last are more than the first." So there were many commendable things about this church. And they were actually, in some areas, they were doing better the farther down the road they went. They were becoming more zealous. They were more involved in acts of service to the Lord. And so he commends them for all those things. But that nevertheless, "I have a few things against you." So here we see again in this church, there was tolerance for things that the Lord would not tolerate. And in this particular case, there was a woman. That woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Now, whether or not the woman's name was actually Jezebel, we don't know. Probably not. But evidently, there was a woman in this church who put herself forth as a prophetess, and she was seducing God's servants. She was teaching them to incorporate idolatrous practices into their worship. And I believe that Jesus himself gives her the title of Jezebel because she is reminiscent of Jezebel back in the history of the nation of Israel. You remember perhaps the story of Jezebel and Ahab. Ahab was the most wicked king to date in Israel, And a large amount of his wickedness was due to the influence of his wife, Jezebel, who was a Sidonian princess. Sidonia was the area up in the north, Tyre and Sidon. And that region was the center of Baal worship. And Jezebel happened to be the daughter of the Sidonian king, Ethbaal. And Ahab marries this woman who is a wicked, idolatrous woman, and she brings the worship of Baal into Israel, and she teaches the Israelites to worship the Lord according to the system of Baal. And so Jesus is drawing a parallel between this woman in the church in Thyatira and Jezebel of old, because this woman was doing the same sort of a thing. What was she doing? She was bringing in idolatrous practices. And remember how we pointed out that most of the idolatry in those days was mingled with sexual immorality. Most of the gods and goddesses had some perverted sexual aspect to their worship. And we saw that with the church in Pergamos. But as I pointed out previously, where in Pergamos, the idolatry seemed to be the primary feature and the sexual immorality was sort of the secondary feature, things are reversed here in Thyatira, and the sexual immorality is the primary feature and the idolatry is the secondary feature. And so this woman was actually teaching the servants of God to involve themselves in sexually immoral practices and somehow convincing them that this was all right to incorporate into their worship and service to the Lord. And so Jesus, he says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So now the judgment. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into tribulation, unless they repent, and I will kill her children with death. I wish we had some sort of a record of what actually finally transpired there in Thyatira. We don't know. But Jesus gives here a severe warning. Was there a repentance? Did the leadership rise up and cast this woman out and deal with the sin? Or did they allow it to go on under the pressure to be tolerant? Did they allow it to go on, and was there a judgment that was brought upon the church? We don't know what happened there historically. But as we have been pointing out, this letter was not only written to correct the problem in that specific church at that time, it was a letter that would stand as a correction for churches for all time that might drift in this direction. Now, idolatrous practices in the church, sadly, have happened from the very earliest days. Sexual immorality was the lifestyle of the pagan world in the New Testament era. The moral standards in the pagan world were very similar to the moral standards that are being promoted in our culture today. We are actually still, believe it or not, we're a little bit still on the Christian side of things. You know, we think about how bad things have become in our culture and in many parts of the world when it comes to the whole issue of sexual sin and so forth, and it has indeed become bad. But you know, quite honestly, as bad as it is, it's still not as bad as it was back in those days. And hopefully it won't go there. I think it will, but you would hope that it wouldn't. But when the gospel came into the pagan world, the gospel itself arrested this decaying social situation by dealing with the issue of sexual immorality in the culture. You know, we're worried about, and rightfully so, and praying about and doing our best to contend against attempts to, you know, institute same-sex marriages and things like that. I mean, this stuff was pretty much commonplace back in those days. Not that the state, even back then, went so far as to do that briefly. During the Roman period, that did occur, but then it was reversed. But it was one of those things that, you know, it wasn't necessarily legislated, but it was just the way everybody lived. Adultery was common. Fornication was as common as it is today. Living together, people just lived together. Polygamy was just part of the lifestyle. Prostitution, part of the lifestyle. Homosexuality, part of the lifestyle. And it was the gospel preachers that came in and began to tell the people to repent and to turn from their sins. That's what changed the morality of those days. And to a large degree, that's what saved the world from destruction. Every culture that gives itself over to sexual immorality, eventually that culture disappears. You know, we talk about some of the great ancient cultures of the world. You can go to Greece today, and you can still see the evidence of the golden age of Greece. You can go to the Acropolis. You can see these fantastic buildings that have been standing there for almost 3,000 years. And you think, wow, this is incredible. And of course, you go back in history and you look at that period and you look at those brilliant minds, the philosophers that we're familiar with, like Socrates or Aristotle, Plato. And you think, well, what happened to that great culture? It imploded. It was consumed from the inside out, in a sense. And when you go back and you look at the culture, one of the main features of the culture was sexual immorality. Well, they didn't see it that way. They saw it as enlightenment. They thought that this was a forward way of thinking. We're hearing people talk about that today. In communities where they're very open to new expressions of sexuality and all that, they say, well, we're forward thinking. No, I'm sorry, you're backward thinking. They've been doing that a long time. And those great civilizations, what they did, and Rome itself, what really happened there is it rotted from the inside out. Rome was never really conquered in a sense. Rome just, it just sort of disintegrated from the inside out. Eventually the hordes, the Germanic hordes and these guys came in and kind of dealt the death blow to the empire. But yet it had already become so decayed. So again, it was the church, it was the gospel, it was the messengers of the Lord Jesus who came, and they brought a new standard of living. The New Testament standard for morality, and especially in the area of sexuality, was revolutionary in that world. But then, as time went on, these very things began to creep into the churches. And so we come to Thyatira and we see that there's actually teaching in the church that's promoting sexual immorality. And again, this kind of thing has happened all along the way throughout the history of the church. Allowing these kinds of things, promoting these kinds of things, tolerating these kinds of things. But you, of course, have churches. Today, you have whole denominations that have just completely dismissed the idea that the biblical morality is a morality that we need to take seriously or impose upon people's lives. You have people within churches and denominations and leaders within seminaries and things like that where they would just completely disregard the moral teachings of Scripture when it comes to sexuality. They would say, well, this isn't relevant for today. This is backward thinking. This is old-fashioned thinking. We know that God is not concerned about this. These were just the biased opinions of these prudish men. It's also puritanical. God created sexuality. He created us all as sexual beings, and we need to be able to experiment and find out just who we are sexually and all this. This stuff is happening in churches. The mainline denominations, Protestant denominations, have given themselves over completely to this kind of thing. And we've seen recently the backlash. We've seen the conflict that is now manifesting. Although the attitude's been there for a long time, what's happened is in sort of this, you know, step further and further into this and beginning to openly embrace homosexuality, this is where now there's starting to be some rumbling. But before we've come to this point, there was already the dropping of the teaching regarding the sanctity of marriage and teaching against adultery and divorce and a laxity regarding things like fornication and so forth. And it just went on and on and on, and nobody seemed to say much about it. But all of a sudden, you know, crossing over this one line, people are starting to speak up and say, wait a second. But you have churches, you have denominational leaders, you have bishops, you have people living blatantly immoral lives and saying that this is all right. God isn't concerned about our sexuality. We can't take the Bible seriously when it comes to these things. They didn't know back then. You get several different arguments from those promoting the gay agenda. First, they'll say, oh, the Bible doesn't teach against homosexuality. And then you point out many of the obvious passages. And then they'll say, oh, well, those guys didn't understand things like we do back then. So they were mistaken. And now we know better. We know that people are born this way. We know there's an orientation. We know that people can't help it. And as a matter of fact, we know that this is a gift. This is a beautiful thing. This is a wonderful thing. And this stuff is happening not simply out in the world. This stuff is happening in churches. And as we've mentioned, and as you know, and as you've read in the papers and seen on the news, it's dividing denominations all around the world. The Anglican Communion is majorly split over this issue. And ironically, it's the African and the Asian leaders that are standing up and saying, you guys are in sin, you need to repent. It's the Western, the United States and Europe and Canada and these places that are promoting it. Thank God for those African bishops. Thank God for those Asian bishops that are standing up. But this is what Jesus is talking about. And so we see once again the relevance. I mean, who would have ever thought at a point in time that these kinds of things would become an issue in the church, that denominations would be divided over these things, that Christian families would be divided over these kinds of things? Who would have ever dreamed? Because it seems so clear in the scriptures. We've mentioned this movement known as the Emergent Church. And this movement that's rising up within evangelicalism. And just for clarification, evangelicalism is a reference to that body of Christians that has believed the Bible and stood on the scriptures as the basis for faith and practice and things like that. And, you know, taking the Bible seriously, taking it literally when it comes to the issues of morality. But now the evangelical community is dividing over this. And the Emergent Church is one of the segments of evangelicalism that is really at the forefront of this. And these emergent leaders are now talking about this whole issue of biblical morality and questioning and challenging and coming alongside of the gay community and basically standing up and saying, there's nothing the matter with this. We can't really say for sure that the Bible speaks against this. And one of the leading spokespersons for the movement says, you know, we need to have a 5-year moratorium on even talking about this subject. We need to spend a lot of time thinking about it and reconsidering it. Well, why would he say something like that? Well, simply because he doesn't take the Bible seriously. He doesn't take the scriptures as the final authority on faith and practice for the Christian life. So, the relevance of these things, not just in Thyatira at the time, but all throughout the church, the church's history, these kinds of things come up over and over and over again, and here we are once again.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of the letter to the Church of Thyatira. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Letter to the Church of Thyatira. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3271. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.